and his account, the account of that, his teachings in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 17, since that's where we ended last week. And we're going to see Jesus' power and authority highlighted through some of his work. But before we get there, I wanted to share a couple things that I learned this week that I think you might be interested in that go along with what we're going to talk about today. Something I came across, there is a man, a theologian named Dr. Wilbur Chapman, who once shared a study that he did about the miracles of Jesus. And in his study, throughout his study, he was able to pinpoint and find 40 different instances in Scripture where Jesus heals people from a sickness or an ailment. And if you've been paying attention over the last few weeks, we've looked at a few of them. But 40 different times, we see an account that mentions specifically Jesus healing somebody from sickness. Now, the interesting thing that he noted about this is that 36 out of those 40 times, the person who was sick and who was healed was either brought to Jesus by some people that cared about him, or somebody went to Jesus and said, "Hey, I know this person that needs help. Let me take you to him." So 36 out of the 40 times, 90% of the accounts that we get in Scripture, the person was either brought to Jesus or that Jesus was taken to them by someone they cared about. So what this does mean is that only 6 out of those 40 times did that person find Jesus without any sort of help, without any sort of assistance. And so you might be asking, that's cool, you threw some numbers at us. Why is that important at all? But the reason it's important, and with what we're going to look at today, is that multiple studies have shown that people who find their way to Jesus do so mostly because of the help of other people that care about them. So as the study I just mentioned showed, 90% of the scriptural examples that we see, people are bringing those in need to the presence of Jesus. Blaine, can you tell us about that graphic I've got on there as well? It's already there. All right, some of you may have seen this before. Some of you may have posted this before. But something from churchgrowth.org, so a ministry that focuses on church life and how it grows and things like this, shows that 86% of the time, and this study is just a couple years old, 86% of the time that people begin attending a new church or returning to a church they haven't been to in a while is because they were invited by somebody. Somebody bringing somebody to the presence of Jesus and allowing Jesus to be the one who does the work. So hopefully a theme that you'll see throughout what we talk about today. So 86%, we talked about 90%. So those are pretty big numbers of times where people who care about people, people who care about people so much that they want to bring them into the presence of Jesus, that's what makes the difference. And notice on that, compared to only 6% of being invited by a pastor or a minister, only 2% by paid advertisements, church signs, church bulletin inserts, and things of the sort. And so hopefully you'll see this theme as we read our text this morning. People bringing somebody they love and they care about to the presence of Jesus so that he can do the work and so that he can change their lives. So let's read our text this morning, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 26. On one of those days, he, Jesus, was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. There's that theme we're talking about. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is it that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, answered them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, that your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He turned to the man who was paralyzed and said, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So this may be a passage you've heard before that you know well, and maybe you see some of our songs tying in to God be the glory for what is taking place. People bringing someone in need to the presence of Jesus because they know they couldn't do anything to help, but they knew this man Jesus could. And so in verses, we really have two parts this morning, verses 17 through 22 and then verses 23 through 26. But we get the story of the paralyzed man, again, one that we might know very well. And we see immediately in this passage, Luke notes that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were listening and were listening intently. But notice where all they came from. This wasn't just local people. Teachers and leaders coming from a great distance, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from everywhere, to hear and to see Jesus. And it's a reminder, too, that when we talk about the Pharisees and the leaders at this point, their focus, their motivation, their mindset was following the law, and they were convinced that the only ones that loved God were the ones that looked the part and followed the law in a way that they should. We like to be a little derogatory sometimes when we're talking about the Pharisees in the New Testament. And when we use it nowadays, oh, well, they're just being Pharisees, or oh, you're acting like a Pharisee. But if acting like a Pharisee means that we're focused on looking the part and we're focused on showing others how good we're doing, maybe we could just say they're churchgoers from time to time. But there's irony here because the word Pharisee, again, a religious leader, and the original language in the Greek means a separated one. And here, they viewed themselves as being separate from everybody because they viewed that they were separate from the love, that everybody was separate from the love of God except for themselves. That they played the part, they followed the law, they looked how a follower of God should look, and because of that, they were set apart. And that's a dangerous place to be. Not only for the Pharisees, but for you and I today. You see, they were sitting by with their critical eyes, their critical hearts, waiting for Jesus to mess up, waiting for him to say something, waiting for him to do something where they could jump in and they could say, ah, not so fast. This is how it's done, ready to impart their wisdom on the Son of God himself. But we see Jesus, he placed a lot of importance on his teaching, as we've looked at the last couple weeks. But here, this week, he's going to use his authority to heal as a teaching tool. And so we get to the story that a lot of us have heard before and know well, when we see the man was let down through the roof of the house. Now, if you remember all the way back to last fall when we did our evangelism training on Sunday nights, one of the stories we looked at was this in particular. And so if you were there, you might remember my views on that text and how it relates to our lives as believers today. But it goes back to the theme that I was talking about at the beginning, doing whatever it takes to bring those that you love and you care about to the presence of Jesus, knowing and having faith that he is the one who is going to make a difference. And we see in this story that there was no avenue for their friends, for the friends of this man to get him to Jesus. They arrive at the scene, and we don't necessarily know where he's from or how long they've walked, but they have carried their friend on this bed to go where Jesus was, knowing that if they could simply put him in front of Jesus, that he could change his life forever. But they get there, and all of a sudden, there is no way that they can get to their intended goal, their intended destination. They're impeded because so many people had the same thought. So many people thought, if I could just hear Jesus, if I could just be near Jesus, everything will change for me. And there was no avenue to get their friend to Jesus, and so they had to get creative in their attempts to do so. But careful, because imagine what would happen if we cared enough about people to get them into the presence of Jesus that we got creative in how we do things. God forbid that be the case. We like to struggle with that kind of thing. But I mean, imagine the scene here, Jesus in someone's house teaching it. Jesus, who's probably the most popular person around at this point in time, drawing a crowd by simply just being there. And then as this is happening, a hole in the roof appears, and all of a sudden, like an angelic being, a man laying on a bed starts descending upon him. That's an interesting way to interrupt a sermon. I hope that didn't happen here because I'm not sure how I'd handle that. Preachers, we can mentally be prepared for a cell phone going off or a baby crying or things like that. But somebody descending through the roof, that's a whole different ballgame. But thankfully, it was Jesus that was handling that situation and not some goofball like me. But don't miss this, because the friends knew that if they could place their friend, the paralytic, in the presence of Jesus, that his life would be changed forever. And their motivation was, it doesn't matter what it takes, it doesn't matter what we have to do, we know that our friend has a need, and we know that Jesus can meet that need. So regardless of how long we have to wait, regardless of how creative we have to get, regardless of what we have to do, we are going to place people at the feet of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, so that they can be forever changed. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have friends like that in my life. I'd love to have people in my life that say, you know what, no matter what happens, I want to make sure that Jordan's in the presence of Jesus. And whatever we have to do when he's dealing with things, when he's discouraged, when he's frustrated, whatever we have to do to get him to the presence of Jesus, I would do that. And so I hope you have friends like that in your life. And if not, I pray that you would ask God for people like that in your life. But you see, our mission's not so different from these friends of the paralytic man. May we be so focused on bringing people to the presence of Jesus, fully expecting to lead to a life that's transformed, and maybe some might even say from a caterpillar to a butterfly, if you know, you know, if you were here on Wednesday, that we're willing to do whatever it takes in order to bring people to Jesus, fully expecting that he will bring life change. And you know what is the beautiful part of that? If Jesus has radically changed your life, you know that he can absolutely do so. And so why on earth wouldn't we want that to take place with others? But you know what that means? Is that if we're going to bring people to the presence of Jesus, we have to make sure that the presence of Jesus is in the place where we are going to bring them to. So what I mean by that is of simply being their friend and saying, being around me is going to help them get to the presence of Jesus because I'm going to talk about Jesus with them and I'm going to share Jesus with them. We better make sure that the presence of Jesus is evident in our lives. If we're going to say, you know what, I do care about people and I want to bring them to Jesus, so I'm going to bring them to church with me on Sunday, or I'm going to bring them to my small group, or I'm going to bring them to something that's going on, we better make sure that the presence of Jesus is there in the midst of that. We better make sure, if that's the case, that the presence of Jesus is within the walls of Bellevue, is within the walls of our small group. Because there's some churches that can go through the motions of a service and actually never enter into the presence of Jesus. And you've probably seen some. You've probably heard about some before. Because if that's the case, their hearts are not worshiping, their lips are simply reciting. They're repeating prayers they've heard for a long time. They're singing the same songs they've heard over and over and over again. And it's not their hearts that are worshiping, it's their lips that are reciting. And if that's the case, we're simply bringing them to a building. We're not bringing them to Jesus. May we, as the paralytic's friends, care so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes. And we see Jesus' response, again, in the middle of his teaching and what's going on. The man is literally put at his feet, descending from the roof above. And Jesus makes a bold declaration. Luke notes that here in this moment, Jesus saw the faith of the friends of the paralytic. And we've talked about that, the friends willing to do whatever it takes, knowing that if he's simply around Jesus, that his life will be changed. They had faith that even being near Jesus was a life-changing event. So their bold action and their determination in order to do so proved that they had faith that an encounter with Jesus would lead to a life-changing experience. So a question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we have this kind of faith? Do we have this kind of faith in Jesus and our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, that if we simply bring somebody to the presence of Jesus, that he can, not only can, but will change their lives? Unselfishness here of having faith not only for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others. Notice these friends actually wanted nothing to do for themselves about being put in the presence of Jesus. They weren't saying, hey, I'm going to bring my friend here and hope that Jesus blesses me when I walk out the door. They didn't say, I'm going to bring my friend here and then hope that once my friend is better and well, that he's going to repay me tenfold because of what I've done for them. No, we see a faith of these friends that went far beyond even their benefit. This had nothing to do with them. This had no benefit for them, and everything to do with somebody that they loved and they cared about. So again, we have to ask ourselves, do our lives show this kind of faith? Are we willing to be so unselfish, having faith for the salvation and the forgiveness and the spiritual life of somebody else, even if it has no benefit to ourselves? See here, obviously Jesus is the hero of the story because of his authority and his power, but these friends should not be overlooked. What they did and their determination and their faithfulness should not be overlooked. And then we see here Jesus' response, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to notice this is interesting, and we're used to this, and it sounds great, but put yourself in the shoes of the friends here. Imagine that you just carried this person however many miles, that you just went around a mass crowd of people, that you just climbed up on a house, poked a hole in the roof, lowered your friend down to the presence of Jesus. Remember what they were there for. They wanted to see their friend healed. They wanted to see their friend fixed. And as soon as they did that, Jesus' response was, your sins are now forgiven. Now imagine if you're the friend for a second, because that's not why you brought him there, right? Cool, his sins are forgiven. What about his leg? Is he going to be able to walk again? Well, the reason we went through all of this was to put you at the feet of Jesus so that you would be healed. And he was healed. But it was very different than what they expected. They were expecting Jesus to heal the physical issue, right? To heal the physical ailment that was taking place. But in this moment, Jesus healed his heart. And obviously that's a beautiful thing, and we have read through the rest of it and what takes place. But what if that was all that happened? What if the story ended there? And they did all of that. They did everything that they did. They carried him. They took him around a crowd. They climbed up on a roof. They lowered him down with the expectation that Jesus would heal him. And what if all Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven? Was it worth all the trouble that they went through? Would it have been worth everything that they did and how much that they cared? You see, here's why this matters for us. Because a lot of times we get in the mindset where we bring people into the presence of Christ, expecting them to change or expecting God to fix them in the way that we want them to be fixed. And then all of a sudden, sometimes he fixes them in a way that we're not expecting. And if that's the case, was it worth the effort? If it ended there, was all of that worth it just so that this man's sins would be forgiven, even if he was still a paralytic for the rest of his days? Obviously, we see how this plays out, and that's not where Jesus ends things, but Jesus uses the healing here to drive home a point, and we'll talk about that. But sometimes the unexpected can happen when dealing with Jesus. I ran across a story. I don't know if you've ever heard of the show The Price is Right. Maybe you're familiar. Maybe you've heard of it once or twice in your life before. In 1956, there was an episode of The Price is Right. I didn't see it, I promise. But it was unlike any other. And the reason it was unlike any other, and it lives in infamy, is because in this instance, something truly unexpected took place. They got to the time where it was a time for a bonus prize, and production had this idea that they're going to throw a gag in to be funny, and everyone will be talking about it, and it'll be memorable. So the bonus round came up, and the man won the game, and he had an option between two bonus prizes. The first bonus prize was $4,000. 1956, $4,000 is pretty good. The second prize was a live elephant. So again, production going, okay, this will be funny. We'll have a laugh, right, about the elephant. We're going to do what takes place. But the winner decides to be a little unexpected, calls their bluff, and takes the live elephant as the prize. Now, everybody, the producers, the audience, probably even the contestants, went into that game watching, expecting everybody to simply just laugh about the fact that they were offering a live elephant and then watch the person take the $4,000 and then move along with what was going on. But that's not what happened. Because they went along with the expectation of what should have been obvious, of what they were expecting, of what they wanted, when something didn't go the way they planned, they were shocked. And the article goes on to say that weeks later, that they actually did send him a live elephant from Kenya. I don't know what he did with it or how the rest of that story plays out. But again, there was an expectation in that moment, even from the producers of the show who knew it would be good television. We're going to laugh about it. It's going to be funny, but we know exactly what he's going to do, right? And sometimes we expect God to do the one thing that we want him to do, but sometimes he likes to do things totally different and unexpected than what we want. Maybe not so much as $4,000 to an elephant, but maybe the friends of the paralytic were a little shocked because their expectation wasn't met in the way that they thought it was going to be. So now I've called you an elephant and a caterpillar in the last few days between Wednesday and Sunday. So I'm just trying to cover a wide range of people and include everybody here. But notice this idea. The friends were expecting one thing, and in that moment, Jesus did something else. And if that's the case, is it worth it? For you and for me, if we're expecting God to do something in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, and we cry out to him, and we pray to him, and we ask him to do something, to change something, and then he does, but it's not the way that you wanted it changed or done, is it worth it? We know the story doesn't end there because we see that Jesus ultimately ends up healing the man physically of what was going on. But note that the first response Jesus had was not to heal his physical ailment, it was to heal his heart. And we see the religious leaders take note of this, of what is happening. Remember, the whole reason they're there is they're waiting for Jesus to slip up. They're waiting for him to say something or do something that they didn't expect so that they could catch him. And we can be guilty of that too sometimes, right? Maybe you know some people, maybe you're like this sometimes where nothing can ever be right. There's always a critique. There's always something going on. We can be guilty of that as well. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. But the irony here is that to a point, their critiques were actually valid. You see, they correctly believed that God was the only one who could say, I have the authority to forgive your sins. They weren't wrong in that belief. They weren't wrong in that thought. They were also correct to examine a teacher who would say such things. Hopefully we would do the same. If somebody came in and said that they had the power to forgive sins, hopefully we would correct them and try to examine them within the truth of God's word. They were right in that regard as well. But where they missed it is in understanding who Jesus was. And so Jesus, talking about his power and his authority, if you look in verse 23, he says, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say, get up and walk, paralytic man who has never been able to walk in his life? Is that an easy thing to do? Or is it easier to say, I have the authority to forgive your sins? The point is, both are impossible. As far as I know, and I could be wrong, none of you have these kind of powers that can heal a paralytic man. And also, as far as I know, none of you have the authority to forgive sins. And I hope you don't expect the same of me. I don't have that either. But the point here is both are impossible. Jesus loves his rhetorical questions because we knew the answer. The fact is, neither one of those things are easier to say or easy to say at all. Both are impossible to do. And here, Jesus is saying, I can actually do both. The logical assumption is that since both are impossible, if you can't do one thing, you can't do the other. But on the flip side of that, if someone can do one of the impossible things, then maybe, certainly logically, he can do the other impossible thing. So the tricky part here is that it's actually harder to prove that somebody can forgive sins because nobody can actually verify in that moment that the man's sins were forgiven. There's an aspect of faith that goes along with that. But you know what they could verify? If the paralytic man could walk. And so in that moment, the point we see in this moment, this is where Jesus heals and is going to do so. So the point of Jesus healing in this moment actually had little, if nothing, to do with the friends bringing him to the presence of Jesus. Jesus had already healed the man in the way that he needed to be healed by the forgiving of his sins and the cleansing of his heart. But the point of Jesus' healing here in this moment was a teaching tool. And it was a teaching tool to point out that they could see the immediate result. So again, which is harder to say? Who can, I have the authority to forgive sins or get up and walk. You can't verify if someone's sins are immediately forgiven, but you can verify if somebody who can't walk can all of a sudden walk because of what Jesus said. So again, logically, they see the immediate result. So logically, if Jesus can heal a man that physically could not walk for his entire life, and they see the proof of that take place, then logically, maybe he actually does have the authority to forgive their sins. Luke makes note in this passage that Jesus is called the Son of Man. And this is important because it's not just Jesus, God's Son. It's not just a name, it's a title. And this title, Son of Man, references Daniel chapter 7, a messianic title talking about the Messiah that is to come. And so in this moment, when Luke says the Son of Man, he's not only talking about Jesus, the Son of God, he's talking about the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of old. And that is a bold thing. And everybody in that room, everybody that was watching, knew that the Messiah had authority to forgive sins. The Messiah, the one that would come and set everything right, he had the authority to forgive sins. So all of a sudden, Jesus, claiming to have the authority to forgive sins, proving that he could do so, made a point, a bold point, that maybe they were one and the same. Jesus specifically used this title, and also knowing who was listening, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. As soon as Jesus called himself the Son of Man, their ears perked up. Because remember, they're waiting. He's going to mess up. He's going to say something that's going to get him in trouble. He's going to say something that we don't agree with. And all of a sudden, he calls himself the Son of Man, tying himself to this messianic prophecy, saying that he is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, they finally got what they wanted. Obviously, the man who was healed clearly believed that Jesus had the authority to heal and to forgive sins, because in that moment, he experienced both. The people that were watching certainly agreed that he had the ability to do so because they witnessed it take place. But the Pharisees, not so much. And so we have to decide for ourselves. Jesus is at work all around us. If we were to bring somebody to the presence of Christ and Christ fixes him, but it's in a shocking way that we weren't expecting, is it still worth it? In that moment, the Pharisees were so focused on how Jesus presented himself and what he said about himself, they missed the point that somebody that was hurting and broken was healed and fixed. They didn't care. They were so focused on trapping Jesus that they missed Jesus loving and caring people. And then we see, it says in Scripture, that this man immediately rose. So again, the proof that Jesus could heal was right there in front of them. The man who could not walk all of a sudden was able to walk. The proof that Jesus could heal sins was there. And so again, when he says, what is easier to say? He did one of the two impossible things that people were asking about. So if he can do one impossible thing, maybe he can do two. But I want you to imagine here the implications. Obviously, reading this, we know the full story. We know how this is going to take place. We know that the paralytic man is going to be healed. We know that he's going to run out of there joyful. But I want you to think about the implications of what would have happened if Jesus failed in this story. I want you to think of what would take place if this didn't go the way that we know it did. If Jesus said and claimed all these things, claimed to be the Messiah, and then all of a sudden was not able to heal this paralytic man, all of a sudden, his teachings that have gotten him so popular and relevant, all of a sudden, they lose their impact. The crowds that were around him would have left. I don't know if you've ever seen a magician fail a magic trick, but it's a pretty disappointing thing sometimes. When you're watching in anticipation and they've got this trick that they're ready to do, maybe you've seen it before. I've seen some youth kids be like, hey, let me show you a magic trick, and then it doesn't work, and it's a really awkward time because we're supposed to be super impressed. But imagine if he wasn't able to do that. All of a sudden, the crowds that were around him, do you think they're as impressed with who Jesus is? Imagine how the Pharisees and the scribes would feel, the leaders. They, in that moment, would have been proven, hey, finally, you guys believe us. We've been saying this the entire time. Imagine how the friends would feel. The friends that picked up this man, that carried this man, that went out of their way to maneuver through a crowd, to place him at the feet of Jesus. Imagine the disappointment and all that time and all that effort that they put into something that ultimately wasn't worth it. Imagine how that man would feel. Everything that he had went through and gone through to be placed at the feet of Jesus, and all of a sudden nothing was done. There was a lot at stake here, if you think about it. And sometimes we don't think about it that way. There was a lot at stake for Jesus to come through in the way that we know that he can. Because if he didn't, he's a crazy person. If he didn't, he's a fraud. If he didn't, he's not somebody that can forgive sins. He's not somebody that can pay a debt that you and I can never pay. But Jesus did not fail. And what was accomplished was by his word. And we see their reaction to all of this. Again, some of them were expecting Jesus to fail. They were waiting for Jesus to fail so they could jump in and say, I told you so. They were all amazed. Now, it doesn't differentiate here. The word all in the original language means all. I know that's groundbreaking. Everybody. They were all amazed. The friends were amazed. The crowd was amazed. The man who was healed was amazed. The Pharisees and the scribes were amazed because they saw the power of God in action. They saw the authority of Jesus on display. If this man can heal this paralytic, if this man Jesus, this teacher, can heal this paralytic man, something that no doctor, that no amount of medicine, that nobody has been able to fix up to this point, if he can heal that man, then surely if he says he can forgive sins, he can do that as well. We're going to see as this continues on what that means and what that means for the life and the ministry of Jesus. But as we talk about this and as we look at this, we have to discern where we're at in the situation of this story, because some of us are here this morning and we're in the situation of the paralytic man. If you have yet to have an encounter with Jesus, maybe you're feeling defeated. Maybe you're feeling broken. Maybe you're feeling paralyzed with where you're at in life. And I'd venture to say that's part of why you're here this morning. Hopefully, there's some people around you that are hoping that you have a life-changing encounter with Jesus, that you being in the presence of Jesus all of a sudden can change everything. Maybe you find yourself in this boat this morning, defeated, broken, paralyzed with where you're at in life. The beauty is that there is hope, that there is forgiveness, there is healing, there is power and authority, and that is found in the life of Jesus. If we truly believe he is who he claims to be, as he did in the story, that means he is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. And what that means is you and I can have a restored relationship with God where we don't have to be paralyzed and broken in our sinfulness and our selfishness anymore. But maybe we find ourselves in the boat where we are the friends of this man. Maybe you've had an encounter with Jesus before. Jesus has changed your life, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that bringing people into the presence of Jesus is life-changing. That bringing people to the presence of Jesus can absolutely change everything. And if that's the case, are you willing to have the faith and show the faith of these friends and do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus? Do we have such faith that Jesus provides life-changing experiences, again, that you're willing to do whatever it takes to bring people to the presence of Jesus? Now, notice I said the presence of Jesus, not bring people to church or bring people to small groups or bring people to game nights. Bring people to Jesus and allow Jesus to do the work. And when we interact with people or we bring people to church, are we actually bringing them into the presence of Jesus? So we have to ask ourselves, what can we do to be better at showing people the presence of Jesus in our lives? If we're going to talk about Jesus to them, Jesus better be evident in our lives. If we're going to bring them to a building and say, hey, this is how I'm going to bring you to Jesus, we better make sure that Jesus is present within that building. How can we be better at showing the presence and the love of Jesus to people? How can Bellevue be better at showing the love and the presence of Jesus to people? Does Jesus have the authority in your life that he deserves to have? Here, he makes a very bold claim that he not only deserves to have power and authority when we're sick and when we need some help, but he deserves to have power and authority at all times. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we're going through, no matter how paralyzed we feel, no matter how broken we are, no matter how far away from him that we feel, Jesus has the authority to change everything. Is it worth it? If we're bringing people to Jesus, if people's lives are being changed, if they're being brought from death to life, is it worth it? Again, remember, if all that Jesus did for this man was just heal his broken heart and forgive his sins, something unexpected, something they weren't anticipating, would it have been worth it? Because a lot of times we want people to be healed and fixed so that their marriages can be fixed and their families can be fixed and so that the church can grow and so all these things can happen and take place. But what if all that happens when you bring somebody to the presence of Jesus is that he forgives their sins and heals their heart? Is it worth it? Is it worth it if it doesn't affect you at all? Is it worth it if you receive no benefit of it at all? Thankfully, his friends in that moment said, yes, it's worth it. We'll do whatever it takes. But friends, believers, Bellevue, I ask you, is it worth it to do whatever it takes to bring people to the presence of Jesus? That's the command he has given us, to go to make disciples of all nations, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that it is worth it. But that doesn't mean bring people to Bellevue. That doesn't mean bring people to your small group. That doesn't even mean just bring people to your house. It means bring people to Jesus. He has the authority. If he can heal a lame man, if he can heal a paralytic, he can have the authority to forgive sins. And I hate to break it to you, but all of us are sinful, messed up, and broken people. And we need that kind of authority in our lives, because when we're left to our own authority, we choose ourselves every single time. When we're left to our own authority, we choose what we want to do, and it has nothing to do with what God wants to do. And that is the reason we find ourselves in this position in the first place. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when that takes place. God has all power and authority. Jesus proving over and over that he is the Son of God, the Messiah that he claims to be. Is it worth it to bring people into his presence? As a church, as a people, as individuals, we have to decide that for ourselves this morning, because if that's the case, that drives our entire mission. If all we care about is bringing people into a building so that more people meet at our building, then we're not having a kingdom impact at all. We're having a meeting impact. If all we care about is seeing people change so that they can help us later on down the road, maybe we don't care about the hearts of people like we think. But if all that happens is that their hearts and their lives are changed like Jesus changed yours, may that be worth it. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come across scriptures like this one that maybe we've heard time in and time out, that you would help us to see things in a different light. Father, may we look at the faith of the friends in this situation. May we look at the belief that they had that an encounter with Jesus was worth anything and everything. An encounter with Jesus was worth all the difficulties, all the unfortunate circumstances, all of the creative solutions and ideas that it took in order to get their friend to the presence of Jesus. Father, as a church, as a people, may we be that way as well. May we be so engulfed and embodied with bringing people to the presence of Jesus that we're willing to do whatever it takes. Time and time again in Scripture, Jesus shows us his authority, shows us his not only his ability, but his character and his want to love people where they're at, in their brokenness, in their sinfulness, in their selfishness, to call them to himself, to a life that is transformed to what it once was, to what it can be through a life with Jesus. Father, may we, as we leave from this place, may we consider what it means to bring people to the presence of Jesus. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Are we willing to be fishers of men? Are we willing to lower our friends into the presence of Jesus, knowing what he has done for us? And Father, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know your son Jesus, that hasn't experienced that, may today be the day, just like the paralytic man, that all of a sudden they're not captured by their ailments or their past or what life has been like, but because they have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one person who lived a perfect life, who defeated death and rose again 3 days after being murdered on the cross, may that be who we put our faith in. People will fail us, preachers will fail us, teachers will fail us, but we know that the Son of God, the Son of Man, as Jesus described himself, never will. May he be the authority in our lives this morning and this week as we leave from here. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.